And let us turn in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 8, which is not insignificant. It is the dedication of the temple. As we consider and continue to consider in God's providence, I think it's just a wonderful providence that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper as we come in our normal study of Scripture to the dedication of the temple and the feast that's involved there. And we rejoice in the feast which was ordained by our Savior, which replaces the feasts of the Old Testament. Not just the Day of Atonement, but all of the feasts are replaced by the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. And so let us read together God's Word as we look at the dedication of the temple and are reminded of the beauty and the awesomeness of the temple. And we're reminded as we consider the temple then of the more awesome, as we think of what Paul or what the writer to the Hebrews says, that we have not come to a temple made with hands. We have come to the heavenly original in worship. So let us hear together the word of God from 1 Kings chapter 8. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the children of Israel and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted for number of multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name.' So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, which is in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked and bringing his way on his head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far and near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that we may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and cause his people Israel, as each may require, and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as it is this, or as at this day." Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord, as we look at this passage of God's word, as we look at the dedication of the temple, notice what comes again and again in our reading. We hear about the God who keeps his word, the God who keeps his promises. We have to understand that that is very odd when we think about all the nations across this world and all the false gods that are out there. There are many gods and many claims about these quote-unquote gods that say this and that and the other thing. God will do this, God will do that. And you have to do this and you have to do that to get his favor. And whether that be the false gods of the peoples and of the nations at the time or the false ideas which people follow today and worship after, yet they still make promises that they are unable to keep. But God speaks his word. God, as the psalmist says, who doesn't have eyes, who doesn't have hands, who doesn't have ears, who doesn't have a mouth, sees all things, hears all things, speaks, and it's done. And we need to understand this is the God we worship. And the God to whom Solomon dedicates his temple. And so as we look at this passage of God's word, the theme that we want to see is Solomon and Israel dedicate God's temple to the God who keeps his promises. And God has promised us many things. He promised the coming of his son. And God fulfills his promise. God promised salvation for all who believe, and we can take that promise to the bank better than we can take anything else to the bank. We can live based on that fact. And brothers and sisters, God promises eternal life to us. And we so often live by what we can see with our eyes. Brothers and sisters, we can know that the new heavens and the new earth are certain, more certain than the same things we touch with our hands, the things that we see with our eyes, because God says heaven and earth will pass away. But not one jot or one tittle of God's word, of God's promises, will fail. And so as we look at this passage in the first 21 verses, we see that the God who keeps his promises takes ownership of his temple. In verses 22 through 53, we see that Solomon prays that God would hear prayers toward the temple. And in verses 54 through 66, we see God's people celebrate his blessings for 2 weeks straight. So God's people gather together to celebrate the dedication of the temple. Solomon gathers the important people from across Israel, all of the people, and we read toward the end of the chapter that this celebration was all the way down to the brook of Egypt, verse 65, from the entrance of Hamath, that's way in the north toward Tyre, all of the way down to the brook of Egypt. That the whole of that area celebrated this dedication of the temple. And notice Solomon chooses a feast time, the seventh month. The beginning of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. We get a little deeper into the seventh month, and we have the Feast of First Fruits. And so Solomon celebrates in conjunction with the Israel feasts the dedication of the temple. And notice that this feast lasted 14 days. They covered both of them. They celebrated from the Day of Atonement through the Feast of the First Fruits, which of course points us forward to Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. We have the atonement, the temple, and the beauty and the awesomeness of this earthly temple. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the tabernacle was good enough for God. This temple was good enough. Those of you young men who are in catechism were reading toward the building of the second temple, aren't we? And the people who had seen this first temple of Solomon would see the second temple and they wept because they said it's not nearly as glorious as Solomon's temple. And God says to them that this temple will be greater. The second temple, because the second temple, of course, is the temple actually rebuilt by King Herod, but essentially that temple is the temple that Christ would walk in. And so, yes, that second temple is greater, and both temples are destroyed, right? Why? Because in the New Testament, we don't worship at an earthly temple. We worship before God. In AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. These awesome furnishings that we talked about last Lord's Day or a couple of Lord's Days ago. These great bronze pillars, these wonderful utensils that were prepared by Hiram. They were brought into captivity. They were destroyed. And we have to understand, yes, this is an earthly and an amazing thing. And we want to think about how all the things that are involved here. We don't want to get too deeply into it. But we need to understand that we, as the people of God, are a spiritual temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. We need to keep that temple careful and clean. And we need to celebrate that fact that we are temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as we continue here, he gathers the people together and they gather as well the tabernacle and the ark and the furnishings and they bring them up close to the temple for the purpose of moving in. And King Solomon, we read verse 5, and all the congregation of Israel went before the ark, sacrificing an innumerable number of sheep and oxen. And as the ark is placed in the temple, and the ark is left underneath the new cherubim, which are twice as big as the old cherubim, the Shekinah, the cloud of God's glory, fills the temple so much so that the priests are unable to do the offerings, the work of the temple, because God is taking ownership of His temple. And Solomon quotes from Moses, and he says, "The Lord said that He would dwell in the dark cloud." And he continues there in verse 13. He says, "I have built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever." And at that point, it would seem Solomon has a fairly high opinion of himself. But what does he say in a couple of verses later? It says, "Will God dwell on earth?" This temple, this highly exalted temple, is but a house for the name of God, a place where people would gather together to worship Him. It's not about the beauty of the building. It's not about where we gather. It is about God's people gathered together. And that's one of the things that I struggle with things going on with COVID. People saying, "Well, it's too dangerous to get together." We need to be gathered together with God's people. We need to be a part of that body. And yes, we have ways of getting together through the computers and stuff like that, but it is far more important to gather together in person before the throne of God. And so Solomon blesses God's people. And notice how he says that in verse 14. "King turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while the assembly of Israel was standing." And what does he say? Verse 15. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." We so often think of blessings as "bless me." When Solomon blesses the people, and he does this a couple of times, he blesses God who has done this. God who spoke to David and fulfilled it. God who brought His people out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon reminds them of David's desire and God's denial of that desire. God says, "It was good in your heart that you desired to do this." But he goes on to say that because David was a man of war and had killed many people, that his son would be a son of peace. Solomon, Shalom, is in Solomon's name, peace. And Solomon then built this temple for the name of the Lord. God had again fulfilled His word in bringing Solomon as king. And in the temple, Solomon, he says, had made a place for the ark, which contains the covenant. By the way, apparently that's all that was left. Other things had been taken out and lost over the 400 years. And so Solomon bows before God and he prays. He prays that God would hear prayers toward this temple. Solomon stood before the altar, spread out his hands toward heaven. And Solomon, by the way, by the end of the prayer, had knelt down before God. We read that later on. But Solomon comes before God and he prays that the Lord God of heaven, he says, "There is no God like you in heaven and earth, who keeps your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." And this is a reminder to Israel, and it's a reminder to us that God keeps His covenant, and we are called to keep His covenant with all our hearts. He kept His promise to David. He had spoken and He fulfilled it. And He says, "Keep that promise to me." Now, interestingly enough, Solomon has, and we often do as human beings, have a high opinion of ourselves. And so Solomon, we talked about this a couple of chapters ago, said, God, fulfill your promise toward me. And God says, be obedient. And again, we're reminded of that fact. Solomon says, fulfill your promise toward me. And we pray that God would keep his promise toward us. And part of that promise is that God would keep us to himself, because we can't do that of ourselves. But Solomon needed to be reminded of constancy. Rome was not built in a day. We are called to daily obedience, not individual moments. And he says, this temple is for the name of the Lord, whom heaven cannot contain. Will God dwell on earth? We said, heaven cannot contain him, much less this temple. Yes, it's an exalted temple. It is to be called by God's name, but God is greater than the heavens. And so Solomon requests that God would hear his prayer, his supplication. And then Solomon goes on to remind us of our sins, our errors, and remind and pray that God would hear in the midst of errors. And the beauty is, God does. So often we think, well, I failed again, God's not going to listen to me. But brothers and sisters, the beauty, the awesomeness again of our God is that he hears us in our failures. When we fail, when someone sins and is required to take an oath, God, who is the judge of hearts, who knows hearts, when God's people are defeated because of sin, again, because of sin, we are defeated. And God says, or Solomon says, God hear when they remember. When God shuts the heavens and there's no rain because of sin. Hear in heaven when they repent and teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain. When there's a plague, whether famine or pestilence or blight or mildew or locusts, grasshoppers or enemies besiege or whatever plague or sickness. When prayer is made, God hears. The beauty is, God hears. Hear a foreigner, those who are not of the land of Israel, who pray toward the temple. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that every one of us is a foreigner to the people of Israel. And notice again and again what the purpose of hearing the foreigner is. So that they may know and fear your name and fear God. The gospel, as I've said, goes out by this temple. And we, brothers and sisters, ought to bring the gospel to the culture around us, because we are temple of God. And when God's people go out to battle and they pray from a foreign nation, notice where God had sent them. Again, hear when they pray, that this is not about location of the temple. When God's people sin and they repent of their sins and confess their sins, when they return with their whole heart, forgive and hear their supplication. And notice right there, verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded, not so much of our failures, but of the grace of God. The beauty of the grace of God. That though we fail, though we sin, notice again and again Solomon's prayer. When we've done it again, when we've failed again, when God even sends his people to the edge out and throws them into captivity. Because that's going to happen, of course. We know that historically. This temple was destroyed because Israel would not listen to God and listen to his corrections. Yet, God heard when they prayed, when you had Daniel praying and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego praying from Babylon. God heard. God brought his people back. They are God's people. Notice that's what Solomon says here. For they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt. And brothers and sisters, how awesome it is to consider ourselves a part of God's people. We don't deserve it. We deserve God's wrath. And yet, we are God's people, called by His name. And so then, Israel celebrated, and brothers and sisters, we should celebrate that we are called by God's name, that we are temples of God's Holy Spirit. Solomon rose from prayer and blessed the Lord again, who keeps His promises. That God is the one who keeps these things. We fail, we fall. God does not. And he blessed the Lord who has given rest to His people according to His promise. And brothers and sisters, God gives us rest. Rest on this earth, that we do not need to work like the workaholic, that we do not need to be those who live with the fears of this world around us. We have rest in God. We have peace with God. We have eternal life. We do not need to fear judgment. And brothers and sisters, then we see Solomon blessing God's people, hearing that God, asking that God would hear Solomon's prayer and that God's people would be loyal to him. Notice that God's people would be loyal to him. We need God's grace to that end because we won't do it of ourselves. Not that then we sit back and relax and say, God, you get to do it against my will. But we need God holding us to himself because we can't do it of ourselves. Look at the people of Israel. Solomon said at the beginning of this prayer that the nations would see this temple and be desirous to be a part of it. Well, the next generation after Solomon, it went to pot, didn't it? Just terribly with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And brothers and sisters, we need to seek that we would not walk away from the gospel, that the gospel would go forth in our lives so that others would see and glorify our gracious God and Savior. That all, verse 60, the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. And God's people offered numerous sacrifices and feasted for 2 weeks. They feasted for a week and then they feasted for another week. And at the end of that week, on what would be Sunday, because of course they celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, on Sunday he sent them home. But he offered 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep over that period. And the bronze altar was not enough to receive it. And so they consecrated the court that's in front of the tabernacle for offerings. And brothers and sisters, God has given us life, eternal life, beyond our wildest imaginations. And we ought to respond to that with thanksgiving and with praise. Christ gave his blood so that we would have eternal life. A gift and an offering of immeasurable value. Beyond the value we think of these bulls and goats and say, "Holy, that's a lot." Start doing some math. But brothers and sisters, the blood of our Savior offered in our place, the blood of the Son of God shed in our place is of more value than any innumerable number of animals. Our Savior offered Himself in our place as the perfect offering. And we celebrate that He offered once. And He doesn't need to do it again and again, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that we talk about the Holy of Holies and the high priest going in once a year, not without the blood of an animal. And after a while, it got dangerous going in there. And so they tied a rope to his leg because once in a while this guy was so rotten, he'd die going in there. Brothers and sisters, our Savior has brought us in, despite our sins, despite our unworthiness, into the heavenly holy of holies. This temple was destroyed. We do not need to offer sacrifices. That sacrifice has been paid. Therefore, we have a table, not an altar. We have a communion table because we celebrate communion with our God. Communion with one another as God's people, but communion with our God because we are brought in worship into the throne room of our God. And we bow ourselves there before Him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at the dedication of the temple and we see the glory of God and we see the glory of this earthly temple, we are reminded of the glory of the heavenly temple to which we are brought, to which we look forward to seeing with our own eyes at the day of resurrection. The glory which God has given to us through the blood of His Son, through His broken body, broken and shed for you and I. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of our Savior that was prefigured by all of the ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, that You did go to that cross, that You were crucified outside of the city, even as was prefigured by the Day of Atonement. And we thank You, Lord, that we are the scapegoats, those who go free because of that sacrifice. And that we look forward to the eternal perfection, the eternal peace of heaven, even as we consider that we have rest on this earth from fear, from labor, knowing that You are the one who provides for us not only the things of this earth, but eternal life. And so we celebrate, so we rejoice in the heavenly temple prepared for us, being prepared for us by our beloved Savior. And we pray these things as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.